Well, it's certainly my privilege to be here. I don't know of anybody I'd rather be speaking to than young people preparing themselves for the Lord's work. And it's certainly my delight to be with you. We will be here today and tomorrow, at least part of tomorrow. And if you see us about and you want to ask a question or talk to us, we're available to do that. My wife is over here. Ellen, you'll stand up, please. She has been a pastor's wife for a long time, longer than we both want to admit. And so she might have some insight. If some of you ladies want to ask her some things, that would be great. We're certainly here to be a help and a blessing to you. I did serve as an assistant pastor for 24 years. I dealt in music, a lot of other things, oh, you can imagine, in those years. And then at age 45, God called me to be a pastor. And what is this sound? Is going out, in and out here. Is it me? Not me. Okay. And we went to Atlanta not knowing anything about church planting. We had never done that before or even had any training in it. We just went down there, and a group of people were starting a little Bible study, and we started meeting in a home. There were five families, and we started that in 1990, and God has wonderfully blessed that ministry. We came into Atlanta just at the time of God's leading, and because of that, God has richly blessed our church and our growth, and it's been a wonderful thing to see God send out from our place people to serve Him. We have people all around doing the work of God, and people that we've been able to have a part in their lives. Right now, we have about 50 college students scattered about preparing themselves, many of them, for the Lord's work. We have several graduating this year who are going into the ministry. We have several who are still in the pipeline, who are planning to go, and we praise God for that. We pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. There are three things we do. We have a very simple mission statement. One is we win the lost. Secondly, we disciple believers. And third, we train leaders. And that is the three things that we do, the three things that we focus our ministry. And so God has helped us with that, and we appreciate that. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know you don't know me, but let me tell you, I am a very positive person. I'm not a moper or a complainer. I don't think the sky is falling. But I want to talk to you today about something that is a little bit difficult, but I hope it'll be a help to you, because as a pastor, as someone who is involved in people's lives every day, we run across this phenomena all the time. As a matter of fact, we were dealing just this past week with a couple, a husband and wife, who are having struggles. And this particular issue I'm going to talk to you about this morning is a centerpiece of their problem. Lest you, again, you don't know me well, let me say to you that my life has been far better than anything I could have ever planned. When I gave my life to Christ for ministry, and as a 16-year-old high school boy, I had no idea what that meant. But I told the Lord and promised Him that if He would just use me, I would do anything, anywhere that He led me to do. And I've never gone back on that promise. There were two other parts of it. I said, Lord, I'll never be concerned about how many people are going to be there, or will I ever be concerned about money. And I can tell you, after all these years, I've kept that promise too. Neither one of those things ever mattered to me. I consider it a great privilege to do whatever God leads me to do. And I have God has allowed me to preach all over the place. My wife and I have literally traveled all over the world in the ministry, and I still do. We were in Togo last month. We're in the Dominican Republic in August, and we were in Germany in September. We do a lot of traveling. We get a lot of speaking. And that's because God has blessed us. So when I preach to you about what I'm going to preach this morning, don't assume that life is terrible, because it isn't. But the fact of the matter is, if you're in God's work, if you're serving the Lord, even as a layperson, you're going to struggle at times. And there are going to be difficulties. And there's no greater model to us than the Apostle Paul. Now, I will say this. This year, I suppose back in the fall, God began to burden my heart about prayer. You know, in our churches, we can get people to do most anything except pray. They'll even go soul winning before they'll pray. I'm not sure why that is. I think prayer is hard work. I think there are two things. I think it's hard work, and I think also we don't know very much about prayer. And I was convicted myself. I read a book that some of you may have read. It's called Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill.
And God challenged my heart with that book about prayer and about the power of prayer. So I began to study myself, and I began to read the passages in the Bible that talk about prayer. And prayer is not a one-dimensional thing. There are many, many things about prayer that I did not understand or grasp. And I began that study, and as a result of that, I preached on to our church on prayer, because I feel like, as a leader, the pastor, I need to lead our people to pray. And we have accomplished about one-tenth of what I want to accomplish, but I believe that God, when God lays in our hearts, God's going to do something through the Word and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I believe God will help us in this area. But one of the passages that I consider a biblical model is this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I'm big into biblical models. We learn through the commands, thus saith the Lord, this is what God says. We learn through the principles of Scripture. The principles are those truths that are widely applied in every culture, in every land, in every era. And then we learn through biblical models. Last Sunday night, I was preaching through 1 Corinthians. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is about immorality in the church. And there is a clear biblical model of church discipline there, how it is to be handled, exactly when and why and how, and what's to be done. And I believe we must go to the Bible for biblical models. Well, in this case, Paul is bearing his heart. He is sharing his own internal struggles. And I think that in this biblical model, all of us need to come and learn here. We need to see what we are going to face and how we're going to face it. You're here, you're young, you're looking forward to the future, and I think that's a wonderful thing. I was just where you are. As a matter of fact, when I graduated, I thought I could lick the world. I was ready to get out of school. I was tired of school. I wanted to get out there and get busy. And that's exactly what I did. And it was a wonderful time, and we were poor and didn't know it. We were ignorant and didn't know that either. As a matter of fact, I went back to the church that I served and apologized to them how little I knew back when I was there. But in spite of ourselves, in spite of all that, God gave us a great love for the ministry. You probably need to know this, too. I have three children. My oldest son is a pastor in the Atlanta area. By the way, he came and preached here last year. Jeremy Swebb is my son, my oldest son. My daughter and her husband are on our staff at our church. The husband is the senior citizens pastor, evangelism, pastoral care. And my daughter teaches music, teaches piano and Yamaha music. And my youngest son, Brian, is a Christian school administrator of a Christian school in Nashville, Tennessee. So all three of my children grew up loving the ministry. They never felt, my daughter and I had this conversation at lunch a few days ago, that she said, "Dad, I didn't know we were poor. You said we were poor. I didn't know we were poor." No, I don't think she ever did know. She said, "You know, I had a wonderful childhood." Yeah, we did. Our life has been wonderful. It's been way better than anything I would ever planned. I've been to places that I never in my wildest dreams ever thought I'd ever get to go. But along the way come these things that we have to deal with. So let me show you, please, in verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "And lest I be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Bible doesn't say what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. We can speculate about that. Some have said it's probably an eye problem. In Galatians, he mentions the fact that he wrote with his own hand. He said that if you could take out your eyes and give them to me, you would do that. Some have said that must have been his problem. I think that God purposely leaves out what it is so that we as Christians in this era can identify with the idea it is something that is a difficult thing, something that would hinder normal service. As a matter of fact, I can imagine that Paul, as you know, lived an amazing life, a busy life, that he probably reasoned, "Lord, if you would just take this away from me, if you would just get rid of this thorn, I could serve you better. I would have more strength. I would have more vitality. I would not be hindered as I am. And Paul had a great difficulty. By the way, we learned why he had the difficulty. He says it in verse number 7 twice. By the way, pay attention when God says something twice in one verse or one passage. That means it's important. He says, lest I be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. What was Paul's problem? Pride, self-sufficiency. When a person is as gifted as Paul, as driven as Paul, the tendency is to depend on yourself, to get it done. I can make this happen. And Paul had that issue, and he knew he had the issue, and God knew he had the issue. So he realized, even in the beginning of this discussion, that the problem that he had hindered him because he was self-sufficient. And yet he wanted this thing removed because it was uncomfortable. And I believe he felt it hindered his ministry. So Paul did what all of us should do. Paul prayed. And he did not just pray once. It says he besought the Lord thrice. Now, I don't believe that was simply three prayers. I think what he's saying is that in the period of his ministries, three different times, he had extended periods of prayer about this issue that was bothering him. And now, we would say, well, God did not answer his prayer. Oh, yes, God did. God did not take away the thorn. But God did something far more important than that. God did not remove the hindrance. But God did something more important than that. Now, let me say, you will find opposition. Right now, you probably can't imagine that. But there are young men who get out of the college with a degree and can't find a ministry to work in that would pay them. There are young ladies who life doesn't turn out like you thought it would. As I said, we were dealing with a couple last week in our church the life did not turn out. He went to a Bible school. And yet now his life is not what he imagined, and he struggles all the time with that and tries to blame everybody but himself. So there are going to be difficulties. Last Sunday night as I was preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. What we have to understand is this. We have an adversary, the devil. And as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Did you know the devil would kill you if he could? The devil would completely take away your health if he could. The devil would hinder you in every possible way to turn you aside from the ministry. And by the way, sometimes it doesn't take very much. Just a little disappointment, a little aggravation, a little I'm not appreciated, and suddenly people turn away from the ministry. And Paul said that this was a messenger from Satan to buffet me. Now remember this. This is very important. Paul understood, however, that Satan cannot touch you apart from the permission of God. When Satan wanted to afflict Job, God said to him, yes, you can do this, but no more. This is as far as you can go. Now here's the reason. The New Testament tells us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The Lord told Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Can you get the picture? But I have prayed for you. And after you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So we see over and over again Satan's desire to destroy us, to take us aside, and even this thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan that God allowed. But remember, when God allows a difficulty, it is not to punish us, but to perfect us. It is not to destroy us, but rather to equip us. And I will say to you that Paul came out of this experience much better than he went into it. Let me tell you something, young people. God does his best work in the valley. Unpleasant. Difficult. But God does his best work in the valley. Oh, the mountaintops are wonderful. It's great to be in the mountaintops, but the valley is where God does his work. So Paul said, three times I besought the Lord. And then God spoke. Now, we have some misunderstandings about prayer. Prayer is not reading a grocery list to God. God, I need this and this and this and this and this. That's not prayer. God is not our bellboy. Prayer is communion with God. And communion is two-directional. Now, I wish I could explain this better. I can't, and I apologize for that because I'm learning it myself. But in this case, in this particular biblical model, God actually spoke to Paul. Now, he didn't speak verbally as far as we know. But here's what God said. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul got something better than his thorn taken away. First of all, he began to understand why. Now, let me say quickly to you, God does not always tell us why. And when we can't tell out why we don't know why, we have to trust the goodness of God. God is too wise to ever make a mistake. God is too loving to ever be unkind. And he is too powerful to ever be thwarted. So when we cannot understand why, we have to trust him that he does the right thing. And this is exactly what I need at this time. But in this case, God told Paul why he had the thorn in the flesh. So God communicated to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Let me ask you a question. Do you spend time with God? Do you spend communion time with God? Do you get alone with God and not just say, well, I've got to read my chapter and I've got to give my grocery list and I've got to, you know, Lord bless the missionaries on foreign fields? I mean, how far does that get? You know, if I've committed any sin, Lord, forgive me of all my sins of omission and commission. Do you think God's impressed with that? You know, we will never be what we need to be as a Christian if we don't spend time alone with God. And not only do we talk to God, but we have to give God the privilege and the opportunity and the joy of talking to us. And we have to learn to listen. Now, again, I wish I could explain that better. I really do. I wish I could tell you more about how that works. But I will say this. There are times that I'm greatly burdened about something. And I will pray for it because God has put it on my heart to pray for it. And then somewhere along the line, God says, okay, that's enough. And I stop. Sometimes, and some people walk up to me at church, and they do all the time, because I pray. By the way, every Sunday morning, I get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. I go to the church really, really early. And I pray for every single member of our church and all their children by name before I preach. Before I speak to them for God, I speak to God for them. It's an amazing thing. When I'm going down that list of all those people, sometimes God will say, you need to pray about that person right there. Or something they've asked me to pray for. Sometimes, excuse me, I can't explain it, so I'm just trying to give you some illustration. Sometimes somebody will say, Pastor, would you pray that my uncle gets better or something? And I know he's not going to get better. How do I know? I can't tell you that. I don't know. But I just know. I remember one time a family came to me about praying about a baby. They wanted a baby. And I said I'd pray with them. And I knew then they're going to have a baby. I can't tell you how I knew. I just knew they were. And that little baby is running around. She's 8 years old, and she's a beautiful little girl named Laura. And God lets me know. Now, please understand, I'm not saying I'm a super saint. I'm saying that in some small way, I have learned to listen to the voice of God. John 10, listen to this, young people. My sheep do what? Hear my voice, and they follow me. Is God capable of leading us? Of course. But we have to know his voice. He says the stranger's voice, they don't know. They know my voice. And I'm afraid one of the great weaknesses of our life is we don't know his voice. We don't recognize it when we hear it. Or we don't even take time. Be still and know that I'm God. Spend some time alone with him to hear his voice, to lay out your request. Absolutely. Paul did three times. But he was there with the Lord when God began to show him the answer to his prayer. And it was not what Paul expected. It was not what he asked for. But it was exactly what he needed. So he said, I besought the Lord thrice, and God told him, my grace is sufficient. Now notice what he said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses. That's what the word means. Not sicknesses in this case, but weaknesses. Paul realized that this thing was a weakness in him. It caused him to be weak. But that's not all he told him. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I remember the first time I studied the life of Joseph. I read that and, you know, was studying it in detail. And it's an amazing story. You know the story. You know, he was sold by his brothers. His brothers hated him. He's sold into slavery. And then he goes to Potiphar's house and he becomes the head of the house. And suddenly the wife accused him of rape and he gets thrown into prison. All those things that happened to Joseph. And then we see Joseph in the end, the regent over Egypt. And nothing is done in Egypt unless Joseph says it's done. And he rides around in the king's chariot and he is the man. Then I ask myself the question, would I be willing to go through what Joseph went through in order to have the position that Joseph had? That hit me hard. I don't like that. I don't like to go through stuff like that. And yet, it's exactly what Paul said. He said, I have learned to glory in my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me show you something. At least in Paul's life, for sure, and I think in our lives too, the power of God is tied to our own weakness. His presence, His power, His supernatural working through us is tied to our weakness. And let me say it this way. Without the weakness, Paul said, I won't have the power. If you take away the thorn, so you take away the power. That's what Paul learned. He said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the very first foundational thing. I can't possibly imagine where you're going to be 5 years from now. What your life is going to be like. I've got friends who are paraplegics who are walking around just like you at one time. I have friends who lost their mates. I have all kinds of friends who've gone through all kinds of difficulty. But may I say to you, regardless of that, God's grace is sufficient. How much grace do you need? Well, whatever you need, that's what God's got. His grace, there is no limit to God's grace. So the first thing Paul had to understand was, whatever I have to do, if I've got to get on a ship and I've got to travel over here, then God's grace is sufficient. I got back from Togo, my wife and I did. We had a long flight, I think it was 13 hours coming back from Togo, nonstop from Atlanta to Atlanta from Togo. And I was tired. And, travel, like we've done so much of it, it's not glamorous anymore. It's very tiring. And my son called me on the phone. Your sons will tell you the truth or ask you the questions, you know. He said, Dad, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to keep doing this? It kind of caught me by surprise. I hadn't thought about that. How long am I going to keep doing this? But can I tell you something? You know, a pastor has a schedule. My week is always, Monday, here's what I do on Monday, here's what I do on Tuesday, here's what I do. I mean, everything is all laid out. I do it the same way all the time. And by the way, Thursday, by lunch, all my messages are done. All done. That means I get to fish on Friday. So that works out that way. It's a great thing. Now, what I'm saying is, we have a schedule. This Saturday night, I got back from California. I got in the bed at 11:45. We got to the airport in Atlanta at 10:15. I got in the bed at 11:45. I preached last Sunday twice. May I say this? His grace is sufficient. Now listen, for His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I'm learning this. When I am tired, He is not. When I'm weary, when I'm worn down, He is not. And His grace is sufficient for me in every situation. Sometimes we face these awful dilemmas as pastors, having to deal with people and problems and things that are just beyond our comprehension. His grace is sufficient, for His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Then Paul not only understood those foundational truths, but then he went a step further. He said, I've even learned to glory in my infirmities. Now here's the reason. Now listen, don't miss this. If you're going to go to sleep after this. Here's what he said. I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have an easy life or would you rather have the power of God in your life? Would you rather just coast through it, everything be fine and wonderful, or would you rather struggle and have God's power in your life? Well, Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. Why? Because Paul understood in his life that those two things were tied together. And if you take one, you take away the other. And then he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Look at this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God's purpose is to bring us to a place of humility. There's a principle that applies to the lost and saved. It's mentioned in both contexts. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And it works for anybody. That is a principle of the universe. God's purpose is to bring us to a place of humility, whatever that takes. Then, when we are at a place of humility, then God ministers to us His grace. We have a wonderful opportunity in Atlanta. We have people who are getting saved, and it's a thrilling thing to watch. It's something that you never, ever get used to, something you hope you never do. And hopefully, the Lord continues to send fruit forever in our church. But you see people who are either in total darkness, they're in rebellion, or they're somewhere, and they're proud. Professing themselves to be wise, they became, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. You go through the picture of Romans chapter 1, and you see the picture of those men and those women. And yet when they come to the cross, you always come to the cross in humility. Because there's nothing you can do. You come to the mercy and the grace of God. You come because there's no other fountain. There's no other place to go. So you come in humility. And then when you come in humility, God gives us His grace. So Paul has learned to take pleasure. Notice what he says in infirmities. That's weaknesses. Weaknesses tend to discourage us. Weaknesses sometimes even we use as an excuse. I would serve you better if it weren't for, you know, if I just had more money, you know, I could do this. Or if I had a rich family, I wouldn't have to struggle like I do to go to college. Could we learn to take pleasure in our weaknesses? Some of you say, well, you know, boy, if I was just smart, if I just had the brains like some people, I struggle. I have to work so hard. Okay. You see, God doesn't make any mistakes. And God is working you to the place where you're humble enough that He can come in and apply His grace. Where God can come into your life and show you things and use you in ways you never, ever imagined that you could be used. In necessities. Young men, I'm just one pastor. But let me say to you, if you are going to be in the ministry, many of you are going to have to support yourself and your wife with a job. And there was silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. I'm telling our young men who are preparing for the ministry, young men, when you get out of school, you're probably going to have to work. Now, maybe not forever, maybe till the church gets on its feet, or maybe you're a part-time youth pastor, or you're a part-time pastor, or you're something, but the American churches and American religious situation is changing so rapidly, I can barely keep my head above water. It's just amazing what's happening around us. But here's the question. Would I be willing to do that in order to preach? Would I be willing to do that in order to have a ministry? Because it might happen. And that may be exactly the choice you have. You may have to say, okay, I'll just go and get a job. I'll forget this ministry stuff. You know, I'll just go out and do get a job and, you know, forget about it. Well, a lot of people do that. Or you may say, you know what? God's called me. I'm not turning aside. I taught church administration for 12 years at Bob Jones. As an adjunct professor, taught block classes. And I, junior, senior preacher boys, usually would have between 12 and 20, somewhere in that range of students every semester that I taught. And I would spend a week with them, 2 hours a day, and we had quite a few conversations in the week. May I say something that might shock you? It probably won't shock your professor, but it'll shock you. In my opinion, now I'm just one pastor, I'm just one guy, but in my opinion, out of the 20 guys in my class, maybe 3 of them were called of God to preach. The rest of them made a vocational choice. I like my youth pastor. He's a cool guy. He gets to buy pizza. He gets to go on mission trips. I'm going to do that. There's a whole world of difference between that and being called of God. And one way that you know is whether or not you quit. Because Jeremiah said, thy word is a fire in my bones, and I can't shut up. You know, Paul, did he ever turn aside? In jail, in prison, shipwrecked, beaten? It didn't matter. Matter of fact, he said, I'm pressing on. I don't count my life dear to myself. It didn't matter to me. All you're threatening Paul with was heaven anyway, so that didn't bother him a bit. In persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, now again, please, I'm not speaking as a guy who is down the dumps or I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not that man. But there will be distresses for Christ's sake. There will be things you will have to endure. There will be sacrifices you make. There will be things. You know, if you choose the Calvary Road, that's a place of dying. The Calvary Road is a place of dying. And we have to understand that if you don't take up your cross, you can't follow Him. Which means we say to God, anywhere, anytime, anything. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is it good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want God's strength? You want God's power in your life? You will endure suffering. Suppose God or an angel came down with a contract for you. Now, this is a myth. He's not going to do it. But let's suppose He did. And let's suppose He said to you, you may have God's supernatural power in your life, but you must endure overwhelming injury, sickness, or handicap. Sign here. Would you do it? How much do you want the power of God? If He said your life, you're going to be sick most of the time. Did you know that Spurgeon was that way? He spent a lot of his time in France trying to get feeling better so he could preach. Tremendous depression Spurgeon suffered. If He said that to you, would you sign up? I'll do that. By the way, when Paul was called, God told Ananias, now Ananias, when Paul comes over here, I want you to tell him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Did Paul sign up? Sure he did. But that's not the question, is it? The question is, will you sign up? Lord, if that's what it means, if that's what it takes, if this is me, I'll take weakness. I'll take infirmities. I'll take distresses. I'll take persecution. I will accept it if that's what it takes. If that's the way I get your power, I want your power more than anything. I want your presence in my life more than anything. I want to know your grace in an extraordinary way. The fact of the matter, most of us in the ministry just kind of trot along, you know, and everything's kind of the same and nothing ever happens much and we don't, you know, it's just kind of humdrum. That's not the kind of life I want. The kind of life I want is that God works through me. And that our church is a place of light and where God comes and meets with us and where people's lives are radically changed. Suppose this angel said to you, I will place in your life my almighty power But first, you must be a complete failure. Would you sign it? Knowing you're going to leave and be a complete failure, and then God is going to give you his power, would you be willing to be like Joseph? Now, Joseph had a lot of problems, didn't he? And before he came to where God wanted to be. Let's suppose that angel said to you, you will walk a rough road. You'll do without many things that other people have, but you will know an extraordinary amount of my grace. And the application of the word grace there is a supernatural enablement every day. In other words, with that poverty, with that rough road, with that hard time that you suffer, I will give you an extraordinary amount of my divine enablement. I'll give you ability and power that is not your own. I will use you in a way that is remarkable and unusual if you're willing to walk that road. Would you sign up? Young lady, rather than finding that young man that you've dreamed of, you learn that you must walk God's road alone, serving only God. But God says, but my power through you will accomplish great things, and my presence will be enough for you. That's a question I've asked myself. Is God's comfort enough for me? Is his presence sufficient for me? Or do I want something else? Do I have to have the approval of men? Do I have to have someone lifting me up and holding me up? Or is God enough? It was A.W. Tozer who said, no one is completely satisfied till they are satisfied in God alone. And young lady, if that were what the angel told you, would you sign up? I'll put my name on the line, Lord. I'm ready. I'll do it. If that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Young men have dreams of serving God in a significant place, making remarkable differences for God. You dream of preaching and whatever, pastoring, being a youth pastor, whatever, and those are dreams you have and things you want to see. And yet God sends you to a secular job to work so that you have the privilege to preach the gospel in a remote place where nobody knows your name, not on anybody's website. You're just going to serve God. But along with that place, God's power is there. And lives are changed and God is glorified. Young men, would you sign up? Is that where you want to be? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I'm strong. The book of Job is a fascinating book. The first chapter is a fascinating place. God has broken my heart in that passage many times. I remember hearing a sermon once in the car. I was driving down Interstate 10 in Florida, and the preacher was preaching his wife's funeral. And I had to pull off the road. I couldn't go any further. And here's what God laid on my heart. The Lord gives. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May I say, young people, you aren't surrendered until you can say that last thing. Oh, the Lord gives. Oh, we love that, don't we? We love God giving. We love the things God does for us. We love all the benefits and the blessings of knowing God. We love God's giving. But this preacher reminded me that God also takes away. And he had taken away his wife, whom he loved dearly. And he reminded the people in the congregation at that funeral, he said, you know, the devil didn't take away, because if the devil could take away, he'd take everything away. But he clearly said, Job said, God had taken away. And then Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I believe worship is that last phrase. Thinking about the goodness of God, that's wonderful. It's part of preparing our hearts for worship. acknowledging God's sovereignty and God's power, that's part of preparing our hearts for worship. But I believe we have not worshiped until we say, it's all right. Whatever you do is good. Whatever you do to me, whatever you do to my wife and my family, whatever you do to my life is okay. Because I gave that up a long time ago. And all I want to do is be used. Now let me ask you a question, young people. Would you sign up? Is that the kind of life you're looking for? Is that what you would do? If you could say, Lord, whatever, whenever, wherever, it doesn't matter, as long as you are with me. One more thing and I'm done. Moses was being restored to leadership in Israel. God was testing Moses. Exodus chapter 34, it's an amazing chapter, one of my favorite passages to understand God. It's been a great failure. There'd been the golden calf and all that, and Moses didn't want to lead. He didn't want to be God's leader anymore. And God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to go do this. And Moses says, if you're not going to go with me, I'm not going to go. Boy, that's great. That's great. Lord, if you're not going to go, then I'm not going to go either. That's where we sign up. I'll go anywhere if you go with me. I'll sever any tie, save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Is that your prayer? Let's pray together. Father, teach us to be truly humble, not humble in speech, but humble in heart. Teach us to understand our weaknesses and your great power. Teach us to understand our infirmities and your strength. Lord, we would be happy to be anything, to suffer anything, if we could just know your strength and your power. If we could have your power in our lives so that we'd stand in the pulpit, people's hearts are stirred, and the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. Lord, I believe that we'd suffer anything for that. Lord, would you burn in the hearts of these young people a fire for you that would say in their simple faith in a place alone with nobody impressed, the Lord gives, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.